A reading from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
In my life, there are certain stories that loom large. One of those was the one that Bishop Peter Story told to my graduating class at Duke Divinity School's baccalaureate service 20-some-odd years ago. A pastor had just left home in the morning heading to church when his wife heard on the radio that there was a madman driving the wrong way on the freeway. Frantically, she called her husband on the cell to warn him. "Honey," he said, "it's worse than that. There are thousands of madmen on this freeway, and they're all going the wrong way." I think I know that pastor. He's not supposed to answer his phone while driving. Bishop Peter Story is a white South African Methodist minister who served alongside Bishop Desmond Tutu in confronting head-on all of the powers and principalities that had possessed his own white people during apartheid. They were all going the wrong way, and he was going just the opposite. His own people were going the way of conquest, separation, and oppression. He was going the way of the cross. Jesus is going the way of the cross today. He's at the height of his ministry. Multitudes of people have amassed around him. Peter speaks for himself and perhaps many others when he tells Jesus he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. But just then, Jesus tells Peter he must speak of such things no more. For Peter's concept of Messiahship and Jesus's, well, could not be more different. To Peter, the Messiah movement is all rising action, glory, and crown. To Jesus, the movement of the Messiah is downward, with suffering and rejection and cross. And amidst the conflict between the two, Jesus calls the crowd together and he tells them, if any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and come and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. Thus we have the great mystery of the cross and the gospel and the way of God's descent to earth in Jesus Christ. God came down to then be raised up. We therefore can only be properly raised up by first ourselves going down. So those who wish to be first must be last, and they who want to be great must be least, and the one who wishes to be a godly servant must renounce all pretensions to godlike status. Of course, this is all quite a blow to Peter's pride. The rebuke he receives from Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan," comes as a real sting. But behind Peter's pride, there is a fear. And I'm grateful to my wife Irie's reading of this text that helped me to see that. The fear is shame. They live in an honor-shame society, and Peter doesn't want to be shamed in such a place, thus his quest for honor. But Jesus names this shame when he says, "Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this wicked and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes with his holy angels." Those who are ashamed of me and my words. Other ancient manuscripts actually read, "Those who are ashamed of me and of mine." Those words make me think of all that this church has been through over this past decade and a half, and the decision we are facing of whether or not to put non-discriminatory language into our bylaws in a vote at next week's annual meeting. Next Sunday, we will be asked to amend our bylaws and include a statement about our church's welcoming and affirming position on people within the LGBTQIA community. It's been a long time coming, and not without cost. And I remember the young couple, now gone, who when I first came here told me they themselves had nothing against gays, but wondered what we would say to young families once they found out we had gay leaders and teachers, even in our Sunday school classrooms. There was fear and shame there too. And it really came out when they said they weren't themselves opposed to gay marriage, but wondered if it wouldn't be best for the church if we only allowed gay weddings to take place in the chapel and not in this sanctuary. Thus the words of the amendment that we will be asked to confirm. As all people are created in the image of God, the church is welcoming and affirming of all persons, and membership is open to all persons, without distinction to age, race, sex, gender, sexual orientation, gender identity and expression, ethnicity, cultural background, physical and mental ability, marital status, and socioeconomic status. All members have equal standing, voice, vote, and privilege. The text this morning is about identity. Who do people say that I am? Jesus asks. And it is important that we be clear about who it is that we are. And it is important that we clarify also with others who it is that we are not. Peter wanted Jesus to be one thing. Jesus was clear with Peter that he was going to be something quite the other. Peter wanted a Messiah without any suffering or shame. Jesus wanted Peter and his other followers to see that if he was really going to be the Christ, then suffering and shame would be necessary, and so too would the cross. Jesus was going the way of the cross, and he was telling his disciples that if they wanted to follow him, they would have to go the way of the cross themselves. We all have our own crosses to bear. For a church, it can mean losing money and members for the sake of precepts and principles. In business, it can mean disappointing a boss or a board of directors for the sake of the lives and livelihoods of employees and their families and the environment. In government, it can mean standing strong and risking the ire of a bully public official for the sake of keeping a clear conscience before a much, much higher authority. None of this is easy. It all risks rejection. It does demand that we sometimes lose on the job or the recognition or the promotion. But as Jesus said, what does it profit someone to gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Indeed, what can be given in return for selling out their own soul? Or as William Sloane Coffin put it, what good is it to run the rat race if in order to win, one has to become a real rat? There are some things more important than life than the honor of winning. And one of those things is faithfulness. We are not always called to be successful, but we are always, always called to be faithful. A year or so ago, I received a call from a good friend here who had recently lost his job. A headhunter found him an interview for a very high-paying position. Just one problem, the work was with a notoriously unscrupulous company. My friend said he was calling to ask me what I thought. "Well, let me ask you one thing," I said. "What is that salary again? And if you get that job, is there any chance that you might be tithing that money?" Just kidding, I did not. I was tempted, but I did not. Instead, I said, "You won't be surprised to hear that I think you should say no." And he said to me, "That's just what I thought. I was simply calling to make sure you're still preaching the way of Jesus." And yes, I said, "I'm still preaching the way of Jesus, and it is still the way of the cross." And we both laughed, and he declined the interview and dipped down even further into his savings. And when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote. Christ bids us to lose our lives so that we may find them. He bids us to let go our ego and fear and shame and grab hold of his gospel. He bids us to let go all of our desires for a Messiah with a crown and become disciples of a Christ with a cross. And he bids us to take up our own cross and come and follow him the right way in an all too often wrong way world. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. There's a cross for each and every one of us. There is cross, and there is rejection, and there is suffering, and there is loss. And sometimes there is even death. But at the end of the day, this gospel tells us, at the end of the day, there is also eternal life. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, amen.